Oh, dear Heavenly Father, again, we just come before you with grateful hearts that we get a chance to be in your word together, that we get to hear you speak through your servant Jeremiah, that as he speaks to your people then, that the words would resonate that are supposed to resonate in our hearts now, that we would be drawn to you to be your people, that we would hear your desire for obedience that is the same for them that it is for us. You desire obedience from your children, obedience to glorify you, to praise you, in gratefulness and humbleness for what you have accomplished for us, done for us, poured out on us. There is nothing else that we should desire but to serve you. And in that way, we come together to be in your word, to worship you in that way. We thank you for all things. And in Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. All right, we are going to do our review since we're in Jeremiah, and I kind of do that repetitive review. I hope it's helpful, but if it's not, maybe for the person next to you it is. So we're going to continue to do that review. We have our foundation to the book of Jeremiah, where we started to summarize because there's so many chapters in this book, and we've put together chapters 1 through 23. That was where we started in the foundation, which we found that the Lord had done the calling of Jeremiah to be a prophet to the nations during the last five kings of Judah. The message the Lord was to bring, was giving through Jeremiah to the people is that they were to repent for worshiping the false gods. They were to stop worshiping false gods. And if they didn't, he was going to bring judgment on them. And that judgment was going to include the destruction of their temple and the destruction of the city. So all of that was laid out for them. We found that as he's asking the people to repent, their leaders had been specifically called out for their rejection of the Lord's covenant and for shedding of innocent blood. We also found out that the false prophets that existed in that time were called out for misleading his people to believe that he wasn't going to bring judgment on them. So they weren't just false, as in they were a little bit off. They were literally prophesying what was a lie to the people, and they were not from the Lord. We find that Jeremiah, of course, because he's bringing the truth, he's reviled by the people, he's reviled by everyone, and yet the Lord says he's going to protect him. The Lord promises that there will not be a complete destruction of his people. In the middle of the discussion of their piled-on judgment and the sin that's brought the necessity for that judgment, God still brings out grace for his people. Then we group chapters 24 through 29, and in that, 24, you'll remember, has the picture of the good figs, the bad figs. The good figs represent the Jews that are going to go into exile, and the descendants where the promises that God's going to be revealing in this book are going to be fulfilled for. That's prophetic and has not been fulfilled. The bad figs, we're going to get into more of that as we get to the future chapters of Jeremiah, who they are, but they're in rebellion and they will be ultimately destroyed. And in our day, that prophecy has been fulfilled. Again, throughout this book, you're going to find the hypocrisy of the false teachers and the false prophets. It was continual within the Lord's people that was there. It just never stopped. And it is the reason that God needs to bring judgment on them. Jeremiah continues, of course, to experience the persecution for bringing truth. Then we had that highlight part. Hopefully that'll be something you walk away remembering. Jeremiah chapter 30 through 33. And that's the book of consolation. And that's where the promises that are yet to have been fulfilled are kept. And when you want to be reminded about what is in store for Israel, go to those chapters and be reminded. The things that were highlighted for us is that the people are going to be regathered. They are going to be brought back into a specific land. It is going to be seen as a nation. They will dwell securely with hearts of flesh and not stone. They're going to be served by priests. They're going to be ruled by a king, and they're going to live in prosperity. What a glorious day for them to have as a promise. And of course, all of that was made possible because Jesus, their Messiah, has redeemed them, and he will be their king. Then we moved into chapter 34, and in chapter 34, we had the Jewish leaders making this public covenant to release the Hebrew servants, but then they renege, profaning the Lord's name, and then the Lord brings back the Chaldeans to Jerusalem in judgment. And then last week, we looked at chapters 35 and in 36. First of all, we had the obedience of the Rechabites, if you remember. Their obedience was to the word of their father, which was being used as a picture to contrast the disobedience of the Lord's people to his continual and repeated words. Then we had Jeremiah's scroll that was burned by King Jehoiakim. And then we had the little extension that we went into about the fast, but the Lord is not fooled by the fast that's called by the people. Again, an outward display. They thought they could get control of what God was going to do. So that's going to bring us tonight into chapter 37, and we're going to begin with the first five verses. So 37, beginning in verse 1. Now Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had made king in the land of Judah, reigned as king in place of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land listened to the words of the Lord, which he spoke through Jeremiah the prophet. Yet King Zedekiah sent Jehuchal, the son of Shelmiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "Please pray to the Lord, our God, on our behalf." Now Jeremiah was still coming in and going out among the people, for they had not yet put him in the prison. Meanwhile, Pharaoh's army had set out from Egypt, and when the Chaldeans, who had been besieging Jerusalem, heard the report about them, they lifted the siege from Jerusalem. So there in verse 1, it is established that Zedekiah was made king by Nebuchadnezzar. So again, remember, as we study through Jeremiah, one of the difficult parts to the study is it is not chronological. So we had just been talking about Jehoiakim, the last chapters that we were dealing with the burning of the scroll. Now we've skipped all the way to the very end with Zedekiah, who's the last king. And the indication by what we're looking at in terms of what's going on is it's towards the end of Zedekiah's rule. So Jeremiah does that. There's just the skipping of verses. So it's, I spend time establishing, as you should when you're reading, who and if we can tell what time period are the words coming to Jeremiah that we're looking at. So we get that there in verse 1. There's the reference to Zedekiah being king in place of Coniah. That is another name for Jehoiachin, who was the son of Jehoiakim. And that ties back to the judgment of Jehoiakim not having a son on the throne of David. We talked about that at the end of chapter 36. That may be the tie-in and why this chapter is actually here. So again, I know those names kind of circle, you know, and they go away. Jehoiakim was the second son of Josiah. He's the one we were talking about last week. It's his son, Jehoiachin, who's also called Coniah. He's only there for 3 months. He gets removed and taken to Babylon. This is Jehoiachin's uncle, which makes him a brother to Jehoiakim. So they had three different sons of Josiah who sat on the throne. So that's who we're dealing with here. We have that indication. So in fact, Jehoiakim's son did not remain on the throne. It was his brother Zedekiah who was placed on the throne by Nebuchadnezzar. So that may be the tie-in. I'm not sure. Verse 2. No one listened to the Lord speaking through Jeremiah, not the king, his servants, or the people. He is not being listened to. Nobody's listening to the truth that Jeremiah is declaring to him, to them. Verse 3. The verse begins with the word yet. This draws attention to the dichotomy set up in the preceding verses with what the action taken now are. Zedekiah sends two men to ask Jeremiah to pray to the Lord on our behalf, meaning on the nation or on Judah's behalf. That's what he's instructed them to do. Well, we already heard these men did not listen to the words Jeremiah had spoken from the Lord. Yet why would Zedekiah now ask Jeremiah to pray to the Lord for them? You see that little thing kind of creeping in there, all these ways in which they think they're going to be in control in some way. There's not a true change of heart. So the men sent to Jeremiah are Jehoiachin, the son of Shelmiah, and Zephaniah the priest. So Jehoiachin, the son of Shelmiah, will be shown to be an enemy of Jeremiah in a later chapter. So we're not going to do the research there, but we're going to hear of him later. Zephaniah had been one of the priests who received the letter from the false prophet Shemaiah that the Nehemite living in exile in Babylon, telling Zephaniah he should be priest instead of Jehoiada the priest, and that he should put Jeremiah in stocks and an iron collar. Because I know that I don't expect y'all to remember everything we've been through. That was what we studied back in Jeremiah 29. So we'll just do verse 29 so that it's there in your notes, as well as it might help ring this bell for you. So it's Jeremiah 29, verse 29. Zephaniah the priest read this letter to Jeremiah the prophet. So the tie in there is to who's reading the letter. Zephaniah had also been sent to Jeremiah at the beginning of the siege. We had that in Jeremiah 21. Verses 1 through 2, so Jeremiah 21, verses 1 through 2. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent to him Pashur, the son of Malchiah, and Zephaniah the priest, the son of Maaseiah, saying, please inquire of the Lord on our behalf, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is warring against us. Perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to all his wonderful acts so that the enemy will withdraw from us. So, again, they were always looking for the miracle but never wanting to do anything in obedience. So, it would seem that Zephaniah was not an enemy of Jeremiah, and it might be why Zedekiah included him being sent to Jeremiah with the request for the prayer on their behalf. So if you're going to take men who haven't been listening to the prophet Jeremiah to ask him to pray for you as a people, you might want to include somebody in the group going to ask who's friendly. So that might be why that man was included in the group that goes to Jeremiah. In verse 4, it had clarified that the request came before Jeremiah is imprisoned. And in verse 5, we have the historical timeline is established as the time that the Chaldeans had lifted the siege from Jerusalem to contend with the Egyptian army. So we've talked about that historical context before. So now let's do verses 6 through 10. Jeremiah 37, beginning in verse 6. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, thus you are to say to the king of Judah, who sent you to me to inquire of me. Behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come out for your assistance, is going to return to its own land of Egypt. The Chaldeans will also return and fight against this city, and they will capture it and burn it with fire. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans will surely go away from us, for they will not go. For even if you had defeated the entire army of Chaldeans who were fighting against you, and there were only wounded men left among them, each man in his tent, they would rise up and burn the city with fire. I think there's a little holy humor there at the end, but in verse 6, after Zedekiah makes this request to Jeremiah, the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah. So the request comes, and now we have the Lord speaking to him. Verses 7 and 8, we find the Lord tells Jeremiah that he is to tell Zedekiah that the Egyptian army is going to go back to Egypt, and the Chaldeans are going to come back to Jerusalem. They're going to capture it, burn it with fire. There in verse 9, the Lord warns against the foolishness of saying that the Chaldeans would not return. He calls it foolishness for that thought to even had entered their minds. Now in verse 10, you see the Lord emphasizes this trustworthiness of his declaration by saying, even if Zedekiah could defeat the Chaldeans to the point of only having injured warriors huddled in their tents, in other words, they're injured, they're recouping in their tents, that's how bad the situation of the Chaldeans could be, they would still be brought to rise up and to burn Jerusalem with fire. That's how determined the Lord is to make them understand this event is going to happen. And it's not because of the power of the Chaldeans. It's because God has determined this to be true. This is how destined for destruction that Jerusalem is, according to the Lord's words. So then let's do verses 11 through 16. Now it happened when the army of the Chaldeans had lifted the siege from Jerusalem because of Pharaoh's army, that Jeremiah went out from Jerusalem to go to the land of Benjamin in order to take possession of some property there among the people. While he was at the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the guard, whose name was Ijah, the son of Shelmiah, the son of Hananiah, who was there, and he arrested Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "You are going over to the Chaldeans." But Jeremiah said, "A lie. I am not going over to the Chaldeans." Yet he would not listen to him. So Irijah arrested Jeremiah and brought him to the officials. Then the officials were angry at Jeremiah and beat him. And they put him in jail in the house of Jonathan the scribe, which they had made into the prison. For Jeremiah had come into the dungeon, that is, the vaulted cell, and Jeremiah stayed there many days. So you can see the pressure is starting to increase in the city, a lot more agitation. They're now willing to take some real physical action in their anger against Jeremiah. Verses 11 and 12. When the Chaldeans left Jerusalem to deal with the Egyptian army, Jeremiah decided to leave to go to the land of Benjamin to take possession of some property. So the land of Benjamin was where Anatoth was located. Remember, that's where he is from. So this would most likely be Jeremiah leaving to take care of personal or family business dealing with land ownership. So we're at least given that much here. In verse 13, Jeremiah was leaving through the gate of Benjamin and was arrested by a captain of the guard, Irijah. I think that's how you pronounce that. I'm not great at that. Being accused of treason with a desire to actually join the Chaldeans. So Jeremiah is being accused of treason. You're going to go out. You're going to join our enemies. That's what he's accusing him of at the gate. In verse 14, Jeremiah says that his accuser is lying, but Irijah arrests him and brings him to the officials. And Jeremiah accuses Irijah of lying, and it would be cause for this man then, when he says that you're lying, to present the evidence to support his accusation. If you're going to he's going to call him a liar, then he needs to present evidence to prove what it is he's making an accusation against Jeremiah. But he doesn't do that, and they arrest Jeremiah on the spot. So when I say the tensions are high, you can kind of see it just by how quick everything is unfolding. And then in verses 15 and 16, now the officials are angry with Jeremiah, and they beat him, then jail him in the house of Jonathan the scribe that's now being used as a prison, we're told. And Jeremiah was there many days. So the officials are so angry, they actually beat Jeremiah. Remember, he's still a man known to be a true prophet of the Lord. That's how high the tensions are right now. So let's see what happens as we do Jeremiah 37, and we'll do verses 17 through 21. Now King Zedekiah sent and took him out, and in his place the king secretly asked him and said, "Is there a word from the Lord?" And Jeremiah said, "There is." Then he said, "You will be given into the hand of the king of Babylon." Moreover, Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah, "In what way have I sinned against you or against your servants or against this people that you have put me in prison? Where then are your prophets who prophesied to you saying, 'The king of Babylon will not come against you or against this land'? But now, please listen, O my lord the king. please let my petition come before you, and do not make me return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, that I may not die there. Then King Zedekiah gave commandment, and they committed Jeremiah to the court of the guardhouse, and they gave him a loaf of bread daily from the baker's street until all the bread in the city was gone. So Jeremiah remained in the court of the guardhouse. So there in verse 17, we have Zedekiah has Jeremiah secretly brought to him, and then has a meeting with him face to face to say, is there any other word from the Lord? And Jeremiah says, you will be given into the hand of the king of Babylon. His message has never changed. It has been the same message from the Lord. I want you to understand what we're seeing here. The king is being watched and does not want anyone to know that he's meeting with Jeremiah. Zedekiah already knew what the word of the Lord was. Zedekiah is hoping that there's been a change in the word from the Lord. Zedekiah does not stand strong as a king, while we find that Jeremiah stays steadfast, though he's the prisoner. In verse 18, after Jeremiah delivers the word of the Lord to Zedekiah, he asks how he has sinned against anyone that justifies him being put in prison. Verse 19, Jeremiah asks Zedekiah, where are the prophets? You know, the ones telling him that Nebuchadnezzar is not going to come against him and Judah. Do you see kind of what he's saying in the middle of all this? You had all of those other prophets that told you over and over the Chaldeans weren't going to come against the city, and here we are. Where are they, king? Where are the prophets that you did listen to? And in verse 19, continuing, the false prophets were free. So I'm going to do that contrast again. We had the king, right, desiring a change of the word, not being strong. We have Zedekiah being strong. Now we have this comparison with the prophets, where the false prophets are obviously wandering around free, while the Lord's true prophet is a prisoner being threatened with death. So we have these two verses back to back with those contrasts. In verse 20, Jeremiah pleads with Zedekiah and demonstrates his honoring of the position of king by saying, my Lord the king. So even after he's made this statement, like, where are your prophets, right? He still turns around and he says, Lord, to this king. Jeremiah says to let his petition come before the king and not to send him back to the prison at Jonathan's house, saying he knows that he will die there if he is returned to that house. Should the king decide to ignore this petition, Jeremiah's death will be Zedekiah's fault. So that's what basically Jeremiah is putting before him. If you send me back, I will die. So it's up to you to make a decision here. Notice then in verse 21, we have Zedekiah has Jeremiah moved to the guardhouse in the palace where he might protect Jeremiah and at least feed him bread until the food is gone. So Zedekiah does not free Jeremiah, and it is clear that Zedekiah fears the officials. So the officials that had beat Jeremiah, the ones that wanted him to die, Zedekiah is not a strong king. He at least has enough influence to have Jeremiah moved from where he was to a new location and make sure he gets a little food. But he's not setting him free, and he's probably afraid if he did that what the officials would do. That is not a king that's acting like a king. His powers have not stayed as what we think of when we picture a king before us. It's not the power that Zedekiah has. So now in chapter 38, let's do verses 1 through 4. Jeremiah 38, beginning in verse 1. Now Shedatiah, the son of Mattan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Jakul, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Mashatah, heard the words that Jeremiah was speaking. to all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, he who stays in this city will die by the sword and by famine and by pestilence. But he who goes out to the Chaldeans will live and have his own life as booty and stay alive. Thus says the Lord, this city will certainly be given into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon, and he will capture it. Then the official said to the king, now let this man be put to death, inasmuch as he is discouraging the men of war who are left in this city and all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man is not seeking the well-being of this people, but rather their harm. So there in verse 1, notice we have Jeremiah. It's not silent after he's moved. There's no duct tape put across him. They haven't got, right? He's not going to be silent. And the officials hear what Jeremiah is saying to all the people. So again, he's somewhere where the words that he's saying is getting out. They're either hearing it, whoever hears him is taking it out, but they're hearing what the words of Jeremiah are. Now, one of these officials is listed as being sent to Jeremiah by King Zedekiah back in chapter 21, and that's Pashur, the son of Malchiah, in Jeremiah 21:1. So just for context, as we hear these names being thrown out, sometimes it's nice to go, what is their association? So Jeremiah 21:1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent to him Pashur, the son of Malchiah, and Zephaniah the priest, the son of Messiah, saying, so we hear that these people are messengers between the king and Jeremiah. It's happened before. We have a second man who has also been sent to Zedekiah by Zedekiah in the past, and that's Jehuel, the son of Shelmiah. In Jeremiah 37:3, we just talked about him, but in the notes I make reference to it so you can just be reminded in Jeremiah 37:3 that we just read, yet King Zedekiah sent Jehoiakim, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Jeremiah the prophet, saying, please pray to the Lord our God on our behalf. So these are the folks that are in the know. They're back and forth. They're taking messages. So now Jeremiah 38, in verses 2 and 3, we find that Jeremiah is telling the people that anyone who stays in Jerusalem, anyone who stays in Jerusalem will die. But anyone who surrenders to the Chaldeans will live, because the city is going to be given over to the Chaldeans. He couldn't be more clear. You stay, you die. If you want to live, leave the city now and give yourselves over to the Chaldeans. These same words are included in a much longer revelation recorded in chapter 21. Remember, in that chapter, it is the king who sends his messengers to get an answer from Jeremiah as to what the word of the Lord is. Whereas here, the officials hear Jeremiah speaking to all the people. So we have some confirmation. Jeremiah never changes his tune. He's the same every time he speaks, bringing his words from the Lord. It's not Jeremiah that doesn't change. The Lord hasn't changed. And Jeremiah's being faithful with bringing the word of the Lord to the people as the Lord has asked him to. In verse 4, the officials tell Zedekiah that Jeremiah should be put to death, because the few men of war that were left in Jerusalem are becoming discouraged, and so Jeremiah is seeking to harm Jerusalem. The irony is, right, that Jeremiah desires no harm to come to the people, and leaving is the only way he can spare them. So the very thing they're accusing him of doing by telling him what he's telling is a lie. He is trying to save the people. So they just don't want to hear it. They don't want it to be believed. They can't possibly believe everything's going to be rosy unless they still have some of those false prophets that are still talking in their ear. But you would think by the time the Chaldeans have already been there, the Lord said they're coming back. So there's no indication. They've never not come back to a city. That would not be the reputation of the Chaldean army. That you could continue as a leader in that city to somehow feed that lie to the people and keep them there. It's just, it just blows your mind. And then you go, but spiritual blindness does that, right? We deal with that. We talk to people and you think, how is somebody not getting it? Spiritual blindness looks the same then as it can look today. So now in Jeremiah 38, let's do verses 5 through 13. So Jeremiah 38 will begin in verse 5. So King Zedekiah said, behold, he is in your hands, for the king can do nothing against you. Then they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malchijah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guardhouse, and they let Jeremiah down with ropes. Now in the cistern there was no water, but only mud, and Jeremiah sank into the mud. But Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, a eunuch, while he was in the king's palace, heard that they had put Jeremiah into the cistern. Now the king was sitting in the gate of Benjamin. And Ebed-Melech went out from the king's palace and spoke to the king, saying, my lord the king, these men have acted wickedly in all they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the cistern. And he will die right where he is because of the famine, for there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, take 30 men from here under your authority and bring up Jeremiah the prophet from the cistern before he dies. So Ebed-Melech took the men under his authority and went into the king's palace to a place beneath the storeroom and took from there worn-out clothes and worn-out rags and let them down by ropes into the cistern to Jeremiah. Then Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said to Jeremiah, now put these worn out clothes and rags under your armpits under the ropes. And Jeremiah did so. So they pulled Jeremiah up with the ropes and lifted him out of the cistern. And Jeremiah stayed in the court of the guardhouse. So a lot of details here in this story. We're not going to repeat all of them because the scriptures are pretty clear about them, but we are going to do the review to see some things that are happening here. In verse 5, notice, Zedekiah tells the officials that Jeremiah is in their hands as the king can do nothing against them. So who is ruling in Jerusalem? The officials, not the king. So the king either does not have the ultimate authority over the leadership of Jerusalem at this point, or he's abdicated his position of authority in this decision. Verse 8. So Jeremiah is put into the cistern of Malchijah, the king's son. There are no other scriptures to give insight of this man being the king's son, so there's nowhere else that we would go for verification. This was located in the court of the guardhouse, and Jeremiah is lowered with ropes into the cistern. So this helps to demonstrate the size of the cistern, right? What remains in this cistern is mud, deep enough that Jeremiah sinks in, but not enough to cover his head. So it's a large cistern that can hold a lot of water. Water's been dried up. The only thing there is just that mucky, kind of quicksand-like mud, and that's what they put Jeremiah into. They're not thinking about taking him out. This is his death sentence. That's their goal for Jeremiah, was for Jeremiah to cease to exist. But then we find in verse 7, there is an Ethiopian eunuch, Ebed-Melech, who was of the king's palace when he heard about Jeremiah being put into the cistern. So just the definition of the name in Hebrew, Ebed is a meaning is servant, and Melech has the meaning for the king. So the indication is this was a servant to the king. He was familiar with the palace, familiar with the king. That's who this man is. Now we find that Zedekiah is sitting in the gate of Benjamin. So we know where the king is sitting. The men, including kings, sat in gates in the city to conduct business with the people. right? So if you've ever done any kind of tours or seen the pictures, when you have the cities go around, we've talked about it in here, the gate of the city is what would be open. There were chambers there where business could be taken care of. So he's not just sitting at the gate, you know, having a good day out, waiting to see what grapes come in, right? There's just a lot of devastation going on. Some kind of official business is being taken care of there. In verses 8 and 9, you have Ebed-Melech leaves the king's palace and he finds the king at the gate. He says, Jeremiah the prophet has been cast into the cistern and will die there because of the famine in the city. So he takes the message directly to the king. No, Ebed-Melech knows where to find the king. He has a relationship that allows him to approach the king. And Ebed-Melech also knows about Jeremiah, and he has a desire to save him. We know nothing else about that relationship that this servant has. Verse 10, it may be the king did not know what had been done to Jeremiah, or that he was in imminent danger. He may not have known those details. But the king tells Ebed-Melech to take 30 men from here, so the ones that are with the king, under his authority, and to bring them to Jeremiah and lift Jeremiah up. So he tells the servant what he is to do. Do you see the tension in the city that's being displayed here? The king has, he can spare 30 men. There's probably others that are with him. So there's some stuff that's going on in the royal palace and in the city that's not good. He knows to try to save Jeremiah, he needs to send these 30 men with this servant back. So that just kind of a picture of what's going on there. In verses 11 through 13, Ebed-Melech takes the men into the king's palace. Notice he collects worn-out clothes, and he lowers them down to Jeremiah in the cistern, telling him to put the clothes under his armpits, meaning around his body, right, under his arms, so that then they can put the rope around that, but the rope won't be on Jeremiah's skin. This is done to protect Jeremiah. Ebed-Melech knew his way around the palace, even knowing where to find the supplies for this rescue. So it was kind of the palace's goodwill. He goes down there and finds those worn-out clothes and the rags, and he brings them with him for this project. Pulling a grown man up out of a significant amount of mud would take a great deal of force, and the clothes were providing protection for Jeremiah from injury during the extraction from the mud. The number of men was needed, one, to do the work and probably to provide security while the rescue is being conducted, because they don't want to be interrupted and somebody else come in and stop it from going on. Again, it shows you the tension that's going on when the king has to send guards back to get something done in the palace that he wants to see done, right? You got some tension going on there. So Jeremiah now remains in the court of the guardhouse. So we have the story building here in chapter 38. Let's do verses 14 through 16. Then King Zedekiah sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance, that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, I'm going to ask you something. Do not hide anything from me. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if I tell you, will you not certainly put me to death? Besides, if I give you advice, you will not listen to me. But King Zedekiah swore to Jeremiah in secret, saying, as the Lord lives, who made this life for us, surely I will not put you to death, nor will I give you over to the hand of these men who are seeking your life. So there, notice in verse 14 that sometime after Jeremiah's rescue, Zedekiah has him brought to him at a place described as the third entrance that is in the house of the Lord. So this is an entrance to the temple, but it's not specifically mentioned anywhere else. So we have to be careful with how much emphasis that we put on that. There's no other mention of a third entrance. But Zedekiah meets with Jeremiah face to face again. He's not using messengers, notice. He doesn't send somebody to get a message and come back to him. He's going to go in person. Zedekiah says he's going to ask Jeremiah a question, and he says he wants to hear the truth. Now, Zedekiah had heard many contradictory advisors, and he does not trust receiving messages through others. His desire is to hear this directly from Jeremiah himself. In verse 15, notice, Jeremiah says that he believes that Zedekiah will put him to death if he speaks the truth, and that he would not even listen to Jeremiah's advice, even if he gave it to him. So why would I risk my life for a message that you're going to turn around and kill me for anyway? Like, I'm in a no-win situation here. But in verse 16, we find that Zedekiah swears to Jeremiah, notice, in secret. He's fearful, and he's making his promise in secret. In his words, Zedekiah acknowledges, the Lord lives and made this life for them. He swears not to put Jeremiah to death or hand him over to the men who desire to kill him. He does not say he will obey any advice that Jeremiah were to give him. So he does not make that promise up front, but he does make a promise that he will not have Jeremiah killed. So we move on then, verses 17 through 23. So Jeremiah 38 will begin in verse 17. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you will indeed go out to the officers of the king of Babylon, then you will live. This city will not be burned with fire, and you and your household will survive. But if you will not go out to the officers of the king of Babylon, then this city will be given over to the hand of the Chaldeans, and they will burn it with fire, and you yourself will not escape from their hand. Then King Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, I dread the Jews who have gone over to the Chaldeans, for they may give me over into their hand, and they will abuse me into their hand, and they will abuse me. But Jeremiah said, they will not give you over. Please obey the Lord in what I am saying to you, that it may go well with you and you may live. But if you keep refusing to go out, this is the word which the Lord has sworn me, has shown me. Then behold, all of the women who have been left in the palace of the king of Judah are going to be brought out to the officers of the king of Babylon. And those women will say, your close friends have misled and overpowered you. While your feet were sunk in the mire, they turned back. They will also bring out all your wives and your sons to the Chaldeans, and you yourself will not escape from their hand, but will be seized by the hand of the king of Babylon, and this city will be burned with fire. So we have an extended message here from the Lord. Beginning there in verse 17, Jeremiah says, the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel has spoken. So he identifies again who this God is that he's speaking from. He says, if Zedekiah will surrender to the officers of the king of Babylon, he will live and the city will not be burned. And notice, his entire household will survive. And this is the word of the Lord being given to Zedekiah. In verse 18, if Zedekiah refuses to surrender, then the city will be burned and he will not escape. Verse 19. Zedekiah's objection is that the Chaldeans would turn him over to the Jews who have already surrendered and that they would abuse him. So that's his fear. Well, if I get myself over, they're just going to put me with the other Jews and those guys are already mad at me. I'm going to be dead. All the things that they have suffered with Zedekiah as king would make sense for why they may want to do this, or of the rebellion of Zedekiah could bring this response. In other words, you waited until this and now you're doing it, we should kill you. Or we've suffered so much because we stay, you know, there's definitely going to be some attitude there. So Zedekiah is afraid for his own well-being over that of his family members or for the city of Jerusalem. That's the focus that this man has in front of him. In verse 20, Jeremiah reassures Zedekiah the Chaldeans will not do that, and again directs him to obey the Lord so that he may live. Basically, he's saying, it is the only option you have, Zedekiah. That's what he is telling him. Notice there in verses 21 and 22, if Zedekiah refuses to obey, Jeremiah tells him what the Lord has shown him. So he's had either a vision or words or something. He's given him this prophecy to share. He says, all the women still in the palace will be brought out to the officers of the king of Babylon. Bringing women out to the officers of Babylon most likely means violence and abuse of these women. As the women are being taken out to the officers of Babylon, they will say of Zedekiah, this is what they're going to say about Zedekiah. Your close friends have misled you and overpowered you. The close friends of Zedekiah had misled him, giving him incorrect advice. That's why they're in this situation. These were most likely the advisors who continually told Zedekiah to turn to the Egyptians to support him in rebelling against Nebuchadnezzar. That's the bigger political picture of conflict that's been going on. That these advisors had overpowered him indicates Zedekiah had lost control of the political and military decisions guiding Judah. So this follows in line for us to realize that he is not actually the king that's being obeyed. Notice Zedekiah's fear of mocking, right, by those that he would be turned over to, will actually be carried out by the women of his own harem. Zedekiah was a weak man. He did not keep his word, and he changed loyalties. While Zedekiah was paralyzed with fear by making a decision that's described here as feet sunk in the mire, his advisors had come back on him. He's trapped. This may be one reason that Zedekiah had worried that the Chaldeans would turn him over to the men who had already surrendered to them. Jeremiah had said they would not do that if Zedekiah would obey the Lord. So Zedekiah's actually got a reasonable fear in what could happen to him if he goes out. But if he trusts the Lord and he trusts the word of the Lord from a prophet who, by the way, for decades has never prophesied a false thing. Every word from Jeremiah has either come to pass or it's still waiting to be fulfilled. But there's nothing he's prophesied that hasn't happened or happened in a different way. You think you would listen to that? Verse 23. Jeremiah says the officers will bring out all his wives and sons to the Chaldeans. So the decision to not obey the Lord and bring devastation on Zedekiah's family members. Zedekiah will also not escape from their hands, and he will be seized, and the city will be burned with fire. Zedekiah has an option, and it was to obey the Lord. The Lord could have lifted Zedekiah up from the mire that he found himself in, like the picture of Jeremiah being lifted up out of the muddy cistern. There's a picture for us here. The ultimate problem for Zedekiah was not trusting the Lord. So chapter 38, let's do verses 24 through 28. Then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, let no man know about these words, and you will not die. But if the officials hear that I have talked with you and come to you and say to you, tell us now what you said to the king and what the king said to you, do not hide it from us, and we will not put you to death. Then you are to say to them, I was presenting my petition before the king, not to make me return to the house of Jonathan to die there. Then all the officials came to Jeremiah and questioned him. So he reported to them in accordance with all these words which the king had commanded. And they ceased speaking with him, since the conversation had not been overheard. So Jeremiah stayed in the court of the guardhouse until the day that Jerusalem was captured. Lots of stories tonight. So there in verse 24, notice that Zedekiah tells Jeremiah he's not to let anyone know what he had told the king, and he would not die. There were spies everywhere in the royal palaces. Verses 25 and 26. If the officials hear Zedekiah and Jeremiah have talked, and they threaten to kill Jeremiah, if he does not tell them what was said, he is to tell them he was bringing a petition before the king to not be returned to the house of Jonathan to die. If you remember, this is what Jeremiah had said to Zedekiah earlier in chapter 37, verse 20. Remember Jeremiah 37, verse 20. But now, please listen, O my Lord the King. Please let my petition come before you, and do not make me return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, that I may not die there. Zedekiah has no power over these officials. This is the demonstration of how weak this king is. He has to meet secretly with Jeremiah. He has to tell him don't talk to them or tell them anything. He has to give him a cover story. This is not a king that's in control of what's going on in Jerusalem. So now in Jeremiah 38, verse 27, the officials do come to Jeremiah, and he tells them what Zedekiah told him to say. Since there were no witnesses to contradict him, they stopped questioning Jeremiah. So the first answer is all that is needed from Jeremiah, as the officials have no reason to question further. They have no evidence. They have nobody else to say, oh, I heard it. I heard the echoes at the top of the room. That's not what happened, right? They have nobody to bring. So they ask Jeremiah. He answers. Conversation is done. The officials are speaking to a prophet of the Lord with an impeccable reputation for speaking the truth. The officials would need to take their questions to the king at this point, and apparently they're not inclined to do that. If they can't get their answer from Jeremiah, where else do you go? Well, the only other guy that had a conversation. So apparently they're not going to take the conversation to Zedekiah. Verse 28, we hear that Jeremiah remained in the court of the guardhouse until Jerusalem was captured. The breakdown of leadership in Judah, and specifically in Jerusalem, is demonstrated in the chapters that we've just looked at. It is clear that Zedekiah did not obey the words of the Lord. Zedekiah feared men, not the Lord. We hear reference to this in Isaiah chapter 51, verses 12 through 13. Isaiah 51, beginning in verse 12. I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, and of the Son of Man who is made like grass, that you have forgotten the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, that you fear continually all day long because of the fury of the oppressor, and he makes ready to destroy. But where is the fury of the oppressor? We also hear reference to this in Psalms chapter 56, verses 3 and 4. So Psalms 56, beginning in verse 3. When I was afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? Zedekiah simply did not believe the words of the Lord, or if he knew them to be true, he didn't fear what the Lord had said. The Lord clearly had said to Zedekiah that he should surrender to Nebuchadnezzar to prevent many horrible events from happening to his family, to his people, to his city, to the temple, and yet he refused to believe the words of the Lord. When we truly believe the words of the Lord, we will live a different life. We are not to fear men, no matter what position they hold in your life or in your government, in your world. And when I say men, you know I mean mankind. Nobody is to hold sway over you when it comes to something the Lord has put on your heart or instructed you in His word. You are not to fear men, but you are to fear God in a way that causes you to glorify God. It's not the sitting in the corner and trembling fear. You are in such fear of not doing what He's told you to do that it feeds you energy to go do the thing that you're supposed to do. It gives you the power to do what you know you're supposed to do and overcome what would be your natural fear to do in your flesh. That's how you glorify God. You seek God. You glorify God. You read His word. You're in prayer. And my question as we finish here is just to leave a question for you. And that is, what has God revealed to you in His word that you struggle to believe? What is something He's brought before you that you may struggle to believe? His word is pure. His word is truth. There should be nothing left in a corner that you do not embrace from the word of God. Let no man bring fear into your life. You stand up for your Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for such a powerful message from Jeremiah. You had a beautiful servant who only obeyed your word. He did exactly what you told him to from the time that you called him. Through the ups and the downs, you told him that you would protect him. And he was beaten and he was jailed and he was drawn out and he was still not free. And he spoke truth under the most dire circumstances one can imagine being under. Let Jeremiah be a picture to us, to me, Lord. Your word is to give me a strong foundation that I can never be swayed from by anyone under any circumstances. Thank you for that promise. Thank you for that guidance. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, because it is through the power of your Holy Spirit we can do the things you've called us to do. And in this day and age, Lord, your light needs to shine brighter than ever. Thank you for Jeremiah. Thank you for the revelation of these details from your word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name as we come before your throne. Amen.